Good evening, folks. Hope those at home are staying, I guess you don't need to be warm, but you're dry. And we're still waiting on parts, I guess, to get the basement door fixed. So we're using the upstairs door. Hopefully that'll be done before Sunday, but we'll see. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for safety here, and we do pray that you'll bless our time here together as we look at your word, and that we can find some truths and principles that we can apply to our lives. And we'll thank you for your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we hope to have communion on Sunday. This will be not that this is the main thing, but we got these, what do you call them? But it's all enclosed. You peel off a little thing, and then you have this wafer. It looks like a piece of styrofoam. I hope it's... We'll see what it's like. I've not tried it. And then I guess there's another one that you peel off, and there's the grape juice. And this way, we aren't passing the plates, and everybody's touching the same plate. So we'll figure out how to hand those out best on Sunday here. All right, so we are looking at lesson 8 here together, and the whole series there in 1 John is entitled Becoming a Contagious Christian, and the lesson here is when you don't feel like a Christian, okay? I was thinking, okay, and you can help me brainstorm a little bit. What are some of the things that maybe we don't feel like doing sometimes? Maybe we don't feel like witnessing. Maybe you didn't feel like coming tonight, but I'm glad that you did. I spent quite a few Wednesday nights with Maureen back in the Amen corner. Have a little light comes on when she's supposed to say amen, you know. Preach it, brother. Monday comes around, been a rough weekend, you're wore out. I don't want to go to work tomorrow, but you do. You get up and you go whether you feel like it or not. And there might be some things that come into our lives that might cause us to be a little bit confused in our feelings and about our faith, about our relationship with the Lord. And again, it probably different for everybody, and I don't know if you felt that way or not, but the author was saying, okay, this is a possibility, you know, because there are people who doubt their salvation for one reason or another, and they're involved in some kind of act of sin, and they think, oh, Christian, you know, if I was really a Christian, I couldn't have done that. Is there any sin that we couldn't do as a Christian? I mean, there's a difference between wanting to do it and being able to do it. Yeah. I mean, we could kill somebody. We could get drunk and drive ourselves off a bridge or something. We could do a lot of things. Hopefully you don't choose to do that. But, if you were to do something that was, at least in our minds, pretty atrocious, maybe get us to doubt, oh man, I don't know if I'm really a believer since I did this. But does it even have to be something legitimate? Remember one of the titles of Satan, or one of the adjectives to describe him, is the accuser of the brethren. And kind of like the fake media today, it doesn't have to be true to put it out there. And so he can accuse us of all kinds of things. We could accuse one another of all kinds of evil things, but that doesn't make it right, doesn't make it true. But the thing is, he plays mind games with us, and he knows where our weak spots are at, and so he's going to capitalize on that. And so He plants doubts in our mind. I mean, he started that with Adam and Eve. You know? Remember? You know, God's kind of holding out on you. I mean, that's in a sense what he was saying. You know, he just doesn't want you to be as wise as he is. And so, you know, that's why he doesn't want you to eat of this this tree. If you eat of this tree, then you're going to be wise like God. And so, you know, he plants doubts in people's minds, and he falsely accuses us. And if we're not paying attention, we can all of a sudden start feeling guilty about one thing or another. I don't want to get too far off on this, but people, they talk about people having white guilt, you know, and reparations for slavery to the blacks or whoever today. We didn't have any slaves. They weren't slaves. But sometimes they get people feeling guilty, so they think that, well, we need to do something, even if it's not going to solve anything. Excuse me. And so we can have all kinds of false thinking, false guilt within us. And as a result of that false guilt, we kind of put ourselves up on the shelf thinking, well, God can't use me because, you know, I'm tainted. I'm not as good as I should be. Again, he's going to kind of kick us when we're down. You know, he's going to probably work on us more when we're tired, we're fatigued, we're emotionally strung out, whatever. Maybe we're kind of wobbly spiritually, and we're an easy target. I mean, it's like, well, if you watch, I don't even know, program, some nature program, you know, and they got the lion who's stalking the antelope or whatever they are, okay? Who does he go after? It's the weak one, the straggler, the one that's limping, or the one that's just not up with the rest of them. And so he's going to have a heyday on us if he can get us to feel things that may or may not have anything to it. Okay, so that's kind of where it comes from. Excuse me for drinking this purple stuff. It's really just water, but as I was sharing with people, we came home today with a little tag on our door saying your water shut off. Not because we didn't pay the bill. They had a water main break down the road from us, so they shut everybody's water off. So I'm dry. But he said to kind of counteract that, we can look at our own lives to see reasons why or evidence. And I talked about this last week. Do we give evidence enough to convict us as a Christian? And is there evidence in our lives? And one of those evidences is having genuine love for the brethren and demonstrating acts of love towards others. Not that we work for our salvation. You know, it's not that we got to get enough good works to outweigh our bad works so that we can, you know, get into heaven that way. The Bible tells us that it's through faith, not of works. There in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So it's not something we can work for, not something we can earn. But we can look at this and we're motivated to help people. Not because they're going to, you know, owe us a favor and, you know, we can, you know, call in our favors. You hear about people doing that. You've helped people out. Okay, well, they owe me, so I can call them and ask for a favor. No, we just choose to help other people. And you can look at these things and help you to see that, yeah, you are doing the right things. And again, not because we're trying to work for our salvation. It's just the Lord's motivated us to look at people, to see their need, and to help them out. And I was debating on whether to say this because I'm not saying this, you know, to get a backslap, that a boy or anything else, but it's just, okay, we've got a neighbor lady. Her husband died here a few years back. Got four kids, and she, you know, working full time, doesn't have a lot of money, and so, you know, she's got things that come up that she's not ready, doesn't know what to do, and so, and I can't fix everything, but when her roof leaks or whatever, I'll crawl up there with my caulk gun and a few shingles and see if I can patch it up to make it last a little bit longer. Okay. Now, I'm not doing that so that I get a little star by my name in God's eyes to think, okay, you know, another brownie point, a couple more of these, and the guy's in, you know. No, it's just, okay. I guess that's one of my talents, if you will, is helps. But sometimes that's not everybody wants help. And sometimes I don't really need that. I don't want your help. Okay, fine, you know. And so if I try to help you out someday and you don't really want my help, don't be bashful. Just, you know, say, I can handle it. Okay, all right. But the thing is, we look at these things, and that was one of the things that we looked at here before, is that we can look at things that we've done to help other people out, and that is really one of the proofs that we are indeed a believer. Our heart has changed. We're not just looking out for ourselves, or the three of us, me, myself, and I. We got our eyes on other people, not to be jealous or anything else, but we see a need, we do what best we can to help them out. Kind of like the Good Samaritan. You know, he can fix this guy who's laying beat up in the ditch all of his needs, but he could help him out a little bit, and he did what he could. And so this assures us here that if we can see self-sacrificing love in our lives, and again, when our hearts condemn us, and again, it might condemn us. It might condemn us wrongly, unjustly, because, again, Satan's trying to plant doubts in our hearts and minds. He's saying, we've got help. And he says there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Okay? So you can't just rely on your heart. You can't just rely on your feelings, because you might have the wrong set of feelings there. God knows all things. Now that can work two ways. It can be kind of scary if we're doing some wrong stuff, bad stuff. God knows all about it. Or it can be a good thing. You know, in the sense that God knows my heart, He knows what I'm doing, why I'm doing it, and somebody gets looking at somebody, well, they're not doing this or that or the other. Yeah, look, what do you know about that? You know, I'll pick on Bob. What do we know about Bob? We see him for a few hours a week in church. Is that all there is to know about Bob? No. He could be doing all kinds of humanitarian and, let's see, what's that big word? Is it philanthropic? Where you got lots of money and you give it to people? But, yeah, you know, he's got this secret bank account, you know. Remember that show? You guys are old. Remember what? You guys wouldn't. But, what was it? Something about a millionaire? Well, not the one they got nowadays, but it was something about a millionaire, and this guy would show up with a check. They never tell you who was the sender, but he was the deliverer, and he'd give these people that had, you know, some kind of need, and he'd give them $1 million, you know. Well, needless to say, it changed most people's lives. Okay, but, you know, we can't solve everybody's problems, but the thing is, God knows everything there is to know about us. It's kind of like they say that about a friend. They know everything about you, or quite a bit about you, and they love you anyway. You know, warts and all, our flaws, our weaknesses, strong points, weak points, you know. And God, again, He knows all this about us, and He knows when we sin. It's not taking Him by surprise. But He's not going around with His bat looking for, you know, whack us one, but He wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. And the Bible tells us the first time we realize that, hey, I did something wrong, I sinned, we need to take it to Him, confess it, admit to it. Don't whitewash it. Don't try to, well, everybody else is doing it, or I'm better, I'm still not as bad as so-and-so. No, you tell Him what you did, and basically you're admitting to God what He already knows. Okay? And we confess the sin, He's able to cleanse our sin. And as it says there in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, that's a long way, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And so He takes it away. He didn't, you know, get out the old, well, God wouldn't be doing it in a file cabinet. I mean, that's showing how old I am. We're going to file that one away and kind of remember that one, right? Now we poach it in our phone or our something, you know, to file that away till we need that as ammunition against somebody later on. I found this little note about this particular verse here, verse 20. It says, "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." The subject here is assurance to the heart or the conscience. The conscience is not always a safe guide. Okay, keep that in mind. A matter may not be right, even though your conscience has failed to condemn it. Condemn us for it. But God is greater than our conscience. He may say very directly through the Word that we are not living in a manner pleasing to Him. Okay? So, we might be doing something, we don't think it's all that bad, again, because everybody else is doing it. But God has already told us in His Word, this is what I want you to do. Okay? God's not swayed by public opinion or whatever. Here's another one I thought was good. He says, on the other hand, a person's conscience may not be properly trained. Okay? Now, I don't think anybody in our families would do this, but there are people around the world that teach their kids to steal. You know, and they're brought up to steal things. And so for them not to steal, it doesn't bother their conscience because that's the way they've been taught. They've been taught to do that. But he says, a person's conscience may not be properly trained, and it may condemn him for doing things that are not in themselves wrong, or he may have a conscience that responds to one thing that is blind to another. You know, sometimes we make a big deal out of one thing, and yet there's another thing over here that's not right, and that doesn't bother us at all. You know? Did I bring this one up? Oh, well. You guys can tar and feather me later, okay? And I'm sympathetic to this George Floyd thing, what happened there, you know, probably shouldn't have happened. And I'm sure we'll find out more stuff as time goes along. And you know, one person, but do we condemn all policemen because we got one guy that did something? And we don't seem to have a problem with, and I read the statistic, and I wish I could remember it right now, but how many black babies are killed in abortion clinics every day? Day after day after day. Don't hear a thing about that. We don't hear anything about, you know, the, how many was it? No, I don't know. In Chicago over the weekend. You know, it's like 50 to 80 people or something are killed. They didn't even make the news, you know. But this one we can make a, you know, burn down the country for. So it's like, you know, we need to have God's wisdom in this, because lots of times people, you know, they say they're for life, and yet, you know, abortion's okay. We can take the baby up till birth, or decide after they're born whether or not we want to keep them. I mean, it's just, Here Paul says, Paul persecuted the church, okay? Paul's conscience. Paul persecuted the church and thought he was doing God a service. But when he met the Lord Jesus face to face, he realized how wrong he had been, that God is greater than our conscience. He knows all things. We must train our consciences according to the Word of God, okay? Not according to the nightly news or whatever you read on the internet, because it may or may not be true. And so we can't just go on our feelings. And God is greater than our feelings. But we can look at our lives and see, you know, are there specific acts of self-sacrificing love we've demonstrated? That's one thing that can help you to see. Okay, we're about taking our whole time here for the review. Let's see if we can keep moving here. Okay, the second thing is answered prayer. Okay? Prayer with assurance. I remember, and maybe I'd heard it before, but it really stuck with me. And this is, goodness, 40 years ago by now, I guess, in our church in Albert Lee. And I don't even remember exactly what it was that the fellow was praying for. It may have been about camp, because this guy did a lot at our church camp. But it impressed me, the fact that he prayed, and when he prayed, he gave thanks for what God was going to do. You know, not what God, you know, we tend to thank for God for watching over us and protecting us and all this other stuff. He was thanking God for what hadn't even happened yet. He was so confident that God was going to meet that particular need. You know, God, I know you're going to do this, and I want to thank you now for what you're going to do. That's confidence. That's faith, you know. And here he's saying we can have that kind of confidence too. We can have that assurance that God's going to hear and answer our prayers. He says in verse 21, "Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So he said, we have a confidence towards God. You know, it's not going to be, God, you know, I don't know if this is going to do any good or not, you know, but I've tried everything else and nothing else has worked, so I guess I'm going to pray about this. You know, some people, it's kind of like, I mean, they don't say it that way, but it's like, when all else fails, pray. Instead of pray first. And then maybe you wouldn't have so many failures beforehand, you know. But then here he says, we can have confidence. We know, we can trust God that he's going to hear, he's going to respond. It's not, you know, it's not a genie lamp thing, you know, that we got to rub and then we get three wishes. He's going to hear. Now, is that a license to just ask for anything? Is there anything that might change what we ask for? Doesn't get into this too much, but how about God's will? You know, God has the ability to look on into the future that we don't have. And he might know, if I answered this prayer, that would be the worst thing that could ever happen to this person. You know? And so sometimes that's why he tells us no. Or he might just say, no, this is bad timing. I want to answer this. I want to tell you yes, but it's going to be 6 months from now. Or it's going to be next year that this is going to happen. But thing is, we can have confidence knowing that God's going to hear, God's going to answer. And just thinking about, you know, some people do prayer journals. They put their prayer requests down and then they put a date by it when it gets answered. I wish I was that organized, but I'm not. You know, we have these prayer sheets. Now, I suppose we could go back through a year's worth of prayer sheets and see all the... And the thing is, much of the things that we pray for aren't even on the prayer sheets. We'll take prayer requests here when this is all over, and we pray about those, not always just what's on that sheet. And to think, how this is how God answered. Mark just shared... Got a tree out in front of his house. And when the wind blows a certain direction, there specifically praying, Lord, please don't let that thing fall on the house. And there's a point up there where it would be a good place to cut that so it doesn't fall on the house. Well, what was the deal? I am kissing. There's wind here the other day, and where did it break? God dropped a limb, not on the house, right out in the yard. Just, I mean, if he'd paid somebody to crawl up there and cut that thing off, that's where it would have been, you know? Got it. I mean, that's pretty awesome prayer, right? I mentioned you guys the other week, you know, I've been hobbling around for a week and a half with a sore back, and I'm sending out prayer requests for everybody else. I'm going to put this on the bottom. Pray for my back. That night, it started getting better. Now, I don't know who it is that I'm going to get the credit for, but you know, maybe it's a combined thing, and it's not just in my head. It's in my back. I know when it hurts and when it feels better. But, you know, God answers prayer in all kinds of things. And He will hear and answer our prayers. Now, here's a question. I look at other books and stuff just to see if somebody else is coming from a little different direction on this thing. And this is one of those questions that I thought, this is a good question to ask. And I think we all know the answer to it. But do the Scriptures tell us that God will answer our prayers only if we live sinlessly perfect lives? Lives? If we take this portion of itself and do not compare it with other passages on the subject of prayer, we might conclude that no one could ever have his prayers answered. What do you think? Do we have to live sinless perfection lives for God to answer our prayers? How many prayers would we have had answered up to this point then? Right? And, right, none of us are sinlessly perfect. God knows that. Okay? I mean, He created us. And He knows that this side of heaven, we're not going to do everything perfectly. Now, that's not a license just to go out and live any way you want and ignore God and His Word and everything else. But He's saying, we're still wanting, it's like your kids, okay? Some of you, your kids are grown, but you remember when they were growing up, did you only answer their requests if they were sinlessly perfect little kids? No. We wouldn't have ever done anything for them, right? None of them had ever got a Christmas present or a birthday present, you know. Well, it's that way with God, you know. He still loves us. Like you said, He knows everything there is to know about us, and He still loves us. And he wants to meet our needs, and He wants to hear and answer our prayers. And just a couple of these that we see elsewhere that He talks about. He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you. And whatsoever she ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in My name, I will do it. Okay? Now, there are some qualifiers on this. Now, he says something here in the lesson, I guess, you know, our time's flying here, but he says, every promise is conditional. I would argue with that. There are some, you know, it's like, if you do this, I'll do that. You know, if you are obedient, then I will respond. There are promises that God made to Israel and to His people that regardless of what they were going to do, God says, this is what I'm going to do. And we see that fulfilled through Scripture. It wasn't just when they were obedient to God that He continued to look after them. They're still God's chosen people, even though a lot of them are, you know, far from Him. Now, it doesn't mean it's an automatic ticket punch to go to heaven, but He's still looking out for Israel. That little dot on the map over there, surrounded by enemies that would love to come up with an excuse to have a war with Israel, you know, and we see that, you know, some of that stuff's going to happen. But I got a series of those that talks about that. And, you know, these six-day wars and all these things, all these thousands of Arab countries around it, and they think they're going to wipe out Israel. And Israel whoops up on them every time. You think they'd learn after a while, don't mess with Israel. But then they come along with another guy. What's this? I changed his name just a little bit, but I've been a nut job. You know, they said, we're going to wipe them off the map. You know, well, yeah. Go ahead and try. It's not going to work. God's going to continue to watch over and protect him. But he has told us to be diligent. He says there in Psalm 119, verse 14, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Okay, he wants us to be obedient to him. He gives us commandments, not just to ignore, but to be obedient to. And the one that he uses as an example here is in Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay. You're hooked up to the lie detector. Have you ever had a problem with bitterness? Have you ever had a problem with wrath and anger, clamor, and evil speaking? Yeah. Those are commands. God says, don't do those. You know? And yet, we don't always do everything we know we're supposed to. You go home tonight. Speed limit says 35. You're going to do 40? You know what it says. Well, I don't feel like doing 30. Well, it doesn't matter what you feel like, remember? Yeah, he wants us to be obedient to it. And he also says, and we're going to have to, I'll talk faster. Verse 22, the latter part of that, he says, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, I think most of us know what would please God. But the question is, are we doing it? Now, and I've said this before, but, and I don't want to tell us that we don't need to study the Bible anymore, but I'm just saying, if there was something came along and all of our Bibles disappeared for whatever reason and we weren't allowed to have Bible studies, if we just could hang on to what we already know, you know, it's not just so much learning something new all the time, it's being obedient to what we already know. I mean, we might think, you know, that we're still in first grade or whatever spiritually, but you got a better handle on what the scriptures say than some people that are considered a pastor or something in other parts of the world, because they may only have a couple books of the Bible translated into their language. They don't even know what the rest of it says. They don't even have the book of Revelation to know what's coming up. You know, and we've got the whole thing. And so, but he's saying, we need to do what is right. And using the principles. There's not a verse for everything. Okay? He uses the example here, thou shalt not, there's not a verse that says thou shalt not use crack cocaine, because it's an addictive drug. There's a whole lot of things that the Bible doesn't specifically say, but he gives us a principle to live by. And the one that he uses here first, he shares with Paul, or Paul shares, he says, all things are lawful for me. You know, I can go out and do this, but he says, I will not brought under the power of any. He didn't want to surrender power of his own body to something or someone else. The one that I use, as he mentions later, is there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, that tells us that we're to not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but to be what? Controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? God, what happens when we get drunk on booze? It takes over. We lose control, and it takes over. Okay? That's why people do things that they wouldn't do when they're drunk. Or when they're high on some kind of drug or whatever. They lose control. They've given that control over something or someone else. That's why I'm not... that's a little bit off track here, but... what do they call that? The watch? Watch the watch? Hypnosis, you know? To surrender your brain cells to somebody else. Okay, maybe they're going to tell you to quit smoking or whatever else that they're going to think they're going to cure you of, but I don't want to give my control over somebody else. Now, I realize there's some times when that happens, when you go anesthetic for an operation, I'm saying, gas me up. I don't want just a stick to bite on when you start whittling on me. Wake me up 6 weeks later when I'm all healed. But, the thing is, he wants us to be obedient to him. He wants us to follow the principles that he's given to us in Scripture. And so answered prayer can be one of another sign, if you will, that we are indeed a believer. God hears and answers our prayers. Now, I don't say this often to people because, I usually just make them mad, but you get a lot of people that talk about, they don't know the Lord or anything else, but something tough comes along and they're, we're going to pray about it, or something. Well, I'm sorry. If you don't know the Lord, your prayers aren't going any further than the ceiling, all right? You can talk all you want, but if you don't know him, then you just asking for rent money or whatever else is not just going to fall out of the sky. And so, but as a believer, you are in touch with the creator, the sustainer of this universe, and he wants to help us. And he will hear and answer prayer. Last one here, and we got to kind of wrap this up. Verse 24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And this is kind of we can experience God. This isn't some just warm, fuzzy feeling kind of thing, but we can sense God's presence. He's there with us. We're not going through things alone. And you've probably said it. You've heard people say it. Maybe they're going through an operation or something else. And you and others have said, we're going to be praying for you. And they come back and said, I was calm. Normally I would be an emotional wreck going into surgery or whatever else was going to happen. And yet there was just that peace about him. God gave him peace. Okay? God heard and answered the prayers, but God's presence, you can't reach out and shake his hand, but God's there. And he's abiding with us. And the Holy Spirit, at the moment we trusted Christ for salvation, he's moved in, bag and baggage. All right? He's there to stay. Here, as we obey God's commandments, we see here he's going to hear us, he's going to respond to us, and he tells us here in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He gives us that sense that I belong to God. It's not just some wishful thinking kind of thing. It's, no, I'm taking God at his word. I believe. He said that I'm his, and I'm taking him. I'm believing that we become one of his children when we trust Christ. And so there may be times in our lives where there are things happening that kind of messes up our feelings. We're not thinking straight. And yet we can look back, and as we've seen here in Scripture, and there are other evidences too, but the ones that touches on here is we can see acts of love that we've demonstrated, that we've not just talked about, but we've actually done it in the hearts and lives and helped other people out. We've seen God hear and respond to our prayers. And we see here we sense his presence, that he's here with us. What does the scripture say? Where two or more of you are gathered together, there I am in your midst. Okay? I mean, that's pretty awesome. You know, I mean, comparatively speaking to some of the mega churches out there today, we're a pretty small group. But God's here and he's listening and he responds to us just as much as he does somebody else that's in some mega mansion of some kind. All right? All right. Let me just close with this. We went way over here tonight. But I thought it was kind of interesting. So there's four categories of people. Those who think they are saved but aren't. Those who think they're saved. Let me try again. I messed it up. I wrote it down wrong. I'll have to share it with you next. I thought it was kind of cute anyway, but you can't just go on your feelings, all right? You know? And you can't rely on, you know, what mom and dad have done, that they were churchgoers. You got a list of pastors in your family tree or whatever. That's not going to do it. You know, it's something that we personalize. And that's what John was trying to say here. Well, we better wrap this up and let these folks go, and then we'll take your prayer request. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the moments that we've had here together to see that we can't rely on our feelings. And sometimes, again, Satan's playing kind of mind games with us, messing up our thinking. We're not thinking straight. Or as Douglas would say, we have stinking thinking. We're just not looking at things right. But yet, you, as our Heavenly Father, know us, everything there is to know about us. And you love us, you care for us, you want to respond to us as your children. And you want us to have that confidence, that assurance that we are your children. And we can see that as we look around and see evidences of our lives ministering to the needs of other people and seeing our prayers being answered. And also sensing your presence with us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me shut this down here a minute.